Now we're in this series we've called It's All About Relationships. If you think about it, life is a lot, if not mostly, about relationships. And the better relationships are, the better life seems to be. Even though there might be all kinds of trauma going on around us, there might be difficulties that we have with regard to various aspects of life. But if relationships are healthy, life is healthy in a general way. It sure is. So this week I want to talk about a tool, the tool that builds relationships. And I happen to be carrying a tool in my hand this morning. This is what's called a framer's hammer. I'm not even sure they use these things anymore. Rich, do they use these things anymore? Mostly it's these nail guns. Poof, poof, poof. You know, they're. But maybe once in a while they'll use one of these. I haven't really used a hammer for much as far as building in my life. Because what I've learned is that what you can also do with one of these as a tool is I can turn it around and I can demo about anything, okay? And that's where my expertise is in, you know, using a framer's hammer that's designed to build to actually destroy something, to demo it out. And so it is a very valuable tool. And there are varieties of hammers, aren't there, Bob? You know, it's like, and this is a framer's hammer. It's a significant hammer. Well, there's a tool that, I'm saying helps build relationships. And some of you might be able to guess what that tool is. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that give an indication of this tool that we all possess. Look at the one where it says, the tongue is a tool. The tongue, the words we use, is a tool. It has the power of life and death, Proverbs says. And look what it says, those who love it will eat its fruit. The idea there is that those who use the tongue will reap the results of the use of the tongue, of the use of the tool. Reap the results of either life or death. Pretty high-stakes stuff, don't you think? Our tongue is a power, the Bible says, a power. It's important for us to know that because relationships are built mostly with words, mostly with what we say, mostly with our talk. And so it's significant to get a grasp on the tool, to learn how to use it and not abuse it or to misuse it, and thereby potential of damaging our relationships. Look at the other verse up on the screen. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And for those of you that are new to my teaching, I will emphasize some things with an italic underline to help us to grasp a key part of what God's saying. So those are my emphases on these verses. A small spark, meaning that the tongue is like something very small in our bodies, but it boasts of great things. It can, like a small spark, set on fire a forest. In other words, it can bring great damage, the tongue can. And that's what God wants us to understand. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil, or can be, among the parts of the body. Last Monday, I think it was, Lori and I were, we went to southeast Portland in a light industrial area there. We needed to go to a particular location down there to pick up something. And we got there, and before we got out of the car, we're all closed up. There was a screaming happening, just loud, and the screams were with lots of vulgar cursing. And that, like, there was huge distress happening. And as we could make out in amidst the very intimidating, kind of shocking language that was, and we couldn't see the person. It happened to be a guy. He was around the corner of a building. We couldn't see, but we were just thinking, we were pretty distressed and alarmed about it. I just don't often hear blood-curdling screams. Well, this one was aimed at somebody. Apparently, the best we could surmise, it was a girlfriend or a relationship that was driving away, and this man, who seemed to have some extra troubles in his life, was just railing, spewing terrible stuff out of his mouth. So much so that some of the business owners around the small businesses, they came out the door kind of looking to make sure they weren't in any line of fire, but trying to figure out what's going on. And we go into the particular shop we were engaging with, and the guy said, yeah, we got to call police every once in a while because it's kind of, can be kind of wild down here. So, and I just was thinking about this upcoming message about how powerful what we say can be. And I got, you know, blasted illustration last Monday over that. Lori did too. We were a little careful in that neighborhood at that point. Well, friend, this hammer in my hands reminds me of a story of a pastor who was building a trellis for a climbing vine, and he was hammering away to build this trellis, and a little boy came by and just began to watch him, almost with expectation in his mind. He's really intentionally looking at this pastor trying to build something. And the pastor noticed the kid, and, hey, you know, and kid didn't say anything, kept watching, just kind of, okay, we'll just continue on. And pretty soon, kid didn't go away. He kept looking at the pastor as he was trying to put together this trellis with a hammer. And so he finally said, hey, you know, you looking to get some pointers on how to garden, you know? And the little boy said, no, I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer. And it would probably be some kind of a scream, and who knows what could come out of his mouth, even though he's a pastor. Words matter. Stuff happens through what we say. And I think God wants us to get this thing in relationships, that what we do with our mouth, what we do with those words, our talk, is critically important. It has power to bring life or to bring death, to bring damage to relationship or to enhance or build relationships, all kinds of relationships. Not just super close ones, could be ones in your work, could be ones that you come by on occasion. All those relationships are open to building to a new and better level, perhaps, or they could be damaged by what we say. Take a couple for instances. Why do those, or at least many of those running for like political office, use negative political ads? Why do they do that? Think about it. Very powerful. Because they work. Saying negative things about your opponent works. It just does. That's why they continue to do it. If it didn't work, if it had a reverse effect, by and large, they wouldn't use them. But the negative stuff has power. Why is one tempted to use slamming words in relationships, even with close loved ones? Why is there a temptation to do that? Because there's power in what we say to cause an impact with those we love. And so we can go overboard, abuse and misuse that which God designed for only good uses, for only building up. We can do that. I've done it. And perhaps you'd say, maybe I have in my life at times too. That just happens. Finish this sentence, and most of you older folks could probably finish it. Loose lips sink ships. Where did that come from, some of us younger ones? I'm going to put myself in the younger category for just a moment, so you know better. Well, from what I understand, in the Second World War in particular, Army personnel or soldiers were being transported, and also just by Navy personnel themselves, if they would talk in harbor about where their ship was going, there would be spies on the ground that would hear the loose lips. And it would become intelligence for them to know where we're going to be find our ships and sink them. Loose lips sink ships. Let me just qualify that for a minute. Loose ships can sink partner ships. Loose lips can sink relationships as well. Loose in that we might gossip. We might say something behind a person's back that should only have been said to that person. Loose in that we're saying something damaging about a person that maybe wouldn't be the best in building them up or causing their reputation to be tainted. Now let's look on the other side of this whole thing, because God has designed what we say to be for the good. It's to be to build. It's to draw us together into the best relationships. We're kind of calling them great relationships if we can. It's all about relationships, life, and we want them to be the best they can be. Not every relationship is going to be at the same level, the same greatness, or the same, but we can grow in all of that. And the tool that we can use to grow it best, in my understanding of Bible, is this tool of what we say to each other. How does a man and a woman fall in love? Lot by what we say to each other while we're courting. Right? Oh, we say some cool stuff when we're courting. Oh my, do we, you know, we win each other's hearts in part because of the words we use and how we say those words. They come from a deep down intention of the heart. The mouth speaks, Jesus said, out of that which fills the heart. And so as our heart is filled with good, we tend to speak more of that. Just think about it this way. How does a person achieve great success in life? Often by those who encourage them. And those of you that are in business and in environments in your career or in your work, you just love it when you get an encouraging word, when you get supportiveness, when there's not just destruction in language that tends to put you down. We will rise to other people's sense of our potential as they let us know through words. And so how powerful that is, and just the whole education process is done with words. How does God reveal his amazing nature to us, to where we can come to know Jesus and who he is to us? It's the words revealed to us. We call it the revelation. It's the specific revelation, the special revelation. We call it the verbal revelation, where God uses language, words, to communicate his love for us. And Jesus said it, and had to say it, and we continue to say it today, for God so loved the world, you and me, the people of the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would trust and believe in him would not perish but have an eternal life. Friends, those are encouraging words. Those are words that we all need to hear, and not just once, but even over again. And we share those words with others by the gospel message, by making Jesus known in what Jesus comes with, that saving knowledge of the gospel message, the very death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, all meant to have us live with God forever and ever. That's God's design, his desire, his purpose for you and me. Don't we serve an awesome God? Somebody say yes. Yeah. Boom. It doesn't get any better than that. This series, it's all about relationships. Remember, we talked about last week. The primary and most important relationship we have is the relationship with our Creator, the one who made us, the one who gave us life. That is what we call the foundational relationship. We said it this way: the foundation for great relationships is an abiding relationship with Jesus, an abiding one, meaning that we continue in it, we remain in it. We live with the Lord and under his favor as we honor and obey his will for our lives. Wow. I like that, don't you? Wow. That's what we want to be about, is knowing Jesus will help change the horizontal relationships in our lives. It's meant to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the very first commandment, which the second one follows, and your neighbor as yourself. The two, the first and second greatest commands that are given in the Bible, upon which all of the other commands hang and are supported. So, well, you can go last week and look about how the promise for great relationships is founded in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can look at what we talked about last week about how we're to seek by setting our minds and setting our hearts on things above, the things of God, and that how we're to put to death or to rid ourselves of the things that are of the earth. We actually went home last week looking for something to kill, didn't we, guys?
Yeah.
Come on. We're looking for something to kill. We're to mortify the things in our lives that are not aligned with God, that actually serve to keep us from honoring God in some ways, or to keep us from fully engaging in the purpose by which God had created us. And so we went home to kill something. I hope you found something in your life to kill if you needed to. because that's important. Now I'll just reveal to you something that I went home and made another dedication to kill that keeps popping up in me sometimes. Complaint. Complaining. I don't know if any of you can identify with that, but yeah, think about this. You know, we've got everything in this world. And I'm a preacher, and I got, you know, like, know this a little bit. And I'm complaining about something, and sometimes my wife has to hear it. And it's like, dude, you know, I mean, I got to kill that. I got to say no more. I don't want to do that anymore. I got to replace it with things above. I set my mind and my heart on those things that I'm grateful for, that God has given to me, the favor he has and the things that I have to bless, the relationships in my life, and you, like you, the branch church, and wow, you know, so I killed that thing last week. I hope you killed something. It's important. God says to do it. He says we got to take some responsibility for what's going on in our lives, and of course to think about those things that are blessings and find something there that would serve to have us that way. So let's look at the next passage down in chapter 3 of Colossians, and we're going to zero in on a word, but let's look at this two-verse passage where following up on this idea of, you know, the relationships that we'll have in life are dependent upon Jesus, how we get our life straight with God vertically, and things will happen better horizontally. You used to walk, it says, in Colossians 3, 7 through 9, but in the life you once lived, you know, so he references back, but now you were raised, what we talked about last week, you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Gives a list: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to one another, since you have taken off, again, rid yourself, taken off your old self with its practices. One of the images we like, you know, take off this junk clothing that we're wrapped in sometimes in life, and we put on the new clothing of Christ as we're raised up to live a new life. So we have this new clothing idea, which is about some of these virtues or lack of. So let's look more closely at this. I'm gonna suggest to us something here. To build relationships, we first must remove any damaging communication. If you want to follow along in your notes, that would be a fill-in, yellow. Damaging communication. We first must remove any damaging communication. And let's just look at these words. I'm going to start with the last one first. Do not lie to each other. Do not lie to each other. And we could have a whole sermon series on this idea of speaking honestly, you know. Let your words be true when you speak them. But just to throw this out, that relationships are built on trust. The moment you begin to suspect something in a relationship with another person, you start to erode trust. And obviously, deception or blatant lie would tend to, if we found out about somebody that's close to us that lied to us, would certainly tend to cause us to be concerned. The relationship's probably not going to be at that level where you didn't have any issue about that person being honest with you. So that's obvious. Then let's go back to the language. In this case, this idea of filthy language from your lips. And let me just say this, because we all understand this. We see it more often than not. Perhaps in your work environment, it's just all over the place. It depends on what kind of work environment you're in. You have to deal with this more so. But if you're on social media, you likely have to deal with it just wherever you are with your pal, your phone, right? And it's just out there, isn't it? And I like what the late Peanuts cartoonist Charles Schulz said on this point. He said, "I have a strong dislike for vulgar phrases and find that terms like good grief and rats will cover virtually anything that happens." And so perhaps, if you struggle with language, trying to get it under control, which God calls us to do, to rid ourselves of filthy, obscene, vulgar kinds of talk, damaging really talk, to some ears really is, maybe just substitute good grief or rats. Okay? Everybody say good grief. Good grief. How about rats? Rats. Okay. Who knows? I think that'd be better, okay, than some of the language that goes around. Kind of replace it and then move on. I want us to focus on one word here, and this is this word slander. Anybody ever see slander in our culture? Everybody see it? It's out there, friends, and it's one of the most damaging things that we can do with our talk. Slander is speaking against someone to damage their reputation. Slander is speaking against someone to damage their reputation. Psalm 50 and verse 20 says this: "You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son." The psalmist says you speak against your brother, and then he rephrases it. Because the brother and the mother's son, your own mother's son, would be the same person. But he says speak against and uses slander for the same thing. The essence of slander is to speak against. The word translated slander in our Bibles is the word blasphema. Blaspheme. Ever heard of that word? Blaspheming? Blaspheme is to speak against, in an ultimate sense, to speak against God, to blaspheme God. And so this is a serious offense. It goes beyond just sharing information and into using that information to speak negatively, to simply leave an unfavorable impression, but it goes further than that, often to sow seeds of suspicion in somebody's motives and actions. It's about undermining a person's reputation and even turning people against them. We have no clearer example of this than the adversary. We call him the devil. And we go all the way back to the beginning when the devil appeared, and let's look what he did. By the way, an adjective that's used for this term slander in the Bible, the slanderous adjective, is diabolos, which is where we get the word diabolical from. A slanderer is a diabolical person. Actually, that word slanderer, in the sense of the diabolic, is referenced for the devil himself over 20 times in our New Testaments. Let's look and see how slander works. I'm going to read a couple verses, and then you'll have a verse that'll show up on the screen. Now, the serpent, this is back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. That serpent was more crafty. We understand it's the possessed serpent. The possessed, if you want to call him snake, whatever you want to do. The possessed serpent, possessed by the devil himself. He was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now here's the verse on the screen. This is the next words. Out of the serpent's mouth, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See what's going on here? Eve didn't have any problem with God's arrangement by basis on what she said. She had no problem with the fact that God forbidden her to eat from one particular tree. She doesn't doubt God's goodness at all in doing that. At this point, there's no sin in the Garden of Eden. There's no lack of trust between Adam and Eve and God. And then a slanderer comes between man and God. He reinterprets God's actions as being bad. The serpent plants seeds of suspicion in Eve's mind and creates doubts about God's character and his motives. And he says, in effect, God is deceiving you, Eve. He's keeping the good stuff from you. He doesn't have your best interests in mind. You could be like God himself, but he's selfish. And he doesn't want to share that stuff with you. And you won't die. Eat the fruit. Come on. And then this is the fall of humanity happening right now. Tempted by that slanderous talk of the serpent, Eve doubted God, apparently, and sinned against him, very misguided, deceived in that sense. God was sinfully judged in this action. Adam, you know, followed through with Eve. And God was sinfully judged. And his character was assaulted because of the influence of a slanderer. Damaging communication, friends. Very damaging. Sometimes slander happens not blatantly. It's over a little bit of time, and it's something that happens, and we buy into it because somebody else is saying something about this person over here. And they might even say, this person's, you know, generally a very good person, but I just, you know, here's my concern about this person. All of a sudden, when we come to that person again that they're talking about, we have a different potential viewpoint of who they are because we've listened to some slander about them. Well, what about, you know, things that people need to, you know, if you, I got a concern about this person, what do I do with that, you know? Go to them privately and talk to them about it. Don't talk to somebody else about their issues. The cousin of slander is gossip, by the way. You've heard the toothpaste illustration that kids use, or it's used with kids. We have them take a plate with a tube of toothpaste, and they empty out the tube of toothpaste. And then we ask the kid, now go ahead and put all the toothpaste back in the tube. How do you do that? You know, you can't do that. It's impossible. Once we say something, we can't ever take those words back. This is one of the most important parts of life. It's how we use our tongue. It has the power of life and death. It damages people, or it can build people and create awesome relationships. God warns us over and over about the potential damages and encourages us to build. So remove any damaging communication. There's a verse over, a companion verse really, in a parallel letter that Paul the Apostle wrote. He wrote Colossians. Look at this parallel verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. It's the same thing. Remove damaging communication. Don't let it out. Filter it there. But he goes on and says this here. But only what is helpful for building others up. Build them up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Like this tool in my hand. There's a tool in my mouth that I can do two things with. I can demo and damage, or I can build something great. A relationship. People. Building them up with my words. Speak only then. Number two, life-building words God encourages us to. Words that communicate great things, good things. And I want you to take a moment at your table, and I want you to come up with two or three good things we can do with our communication that will build people up, anybody up. It could build the person at work you only see on occasion. It could build them up if you said something to them. What would that be? It could be something you could do with your children, or with your parents, or with your spouse, or with somebody that you're dating. What are those words? I'm going to give you about 30 to 35 seconds. Go, discuss it. Which ones? Share at your tables. Okay, wind it up. Eyes back up here. We're going to take, you're going to contribute to this, so somebody at your table's got to shout a couple things out. Maybe there's a couple of you that want to. What are some words or communication phrases that would build, be life-building, that would build people up? What was that? Nice job. Good one. I appreciate you. Others?
Attaboy.
Good. Okay, attaboy. Awesome. Others? Thank you. Just a simple thank you. What else? Over here? Compliments. Complimenting them. Something sincere. It's got to be sincere. Compliments always have to be sincere. What else? Scripture, minister, verse. I love you. Awesome. Others? God bless you. You're special. These things build people. Okay, a hug, which is, an embrace that says that too. Anything we can say that would bring respect or honor to a person. Excellent. Anything that we can say that maybe would help to solve a rift, like, I'm sorry. Alyssa, that's a tough one. We're going to talk more about that next week, by the way. Yeah, okay, now we're getting a little personal, right? That's a serious law. Everybody say, I'm sorry. 1, 2, 3. I'm sorry. Did I hear guys in there saying that too? Hey, guys, woo! Hey, that's tough. Okay, I'm just saying, those build people together. Those build relationships, don't they? These are life-building words. This is what God wants to hear from us. Jesus went so far as to say this, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And look what he says next. Are you serious, Jesus? Jesus says, bless, that is to speak well of those who curse you. Okay, now we've gone to a higher level, haven't we? How are we going to do that? Speak well? How can we find something good in a person that doesn't find anything good in us? There's stuff that's good in them. And we can build bridges. And who knows what else as we would do that. Jesus wants to do it. James 3, and then we'll have our last point, we're done. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being, let me say that again, no human being can tame the tongue. If you can tame your tongue, if you got a perfect tongue, you've got a perfect life. God says in James 3, that's how powerful the tongue is. But we all falter with it. We mess up. We can't be perfect with it. We just can't tame this thing. Oh, it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so here's what I get out of that, friends. There's something we can't do. We need the grace of God. We need God's help. And so the third point on this whole thing, where we want to remove damaging communication and use life-building words, and then we just need to seek God's help sometimes when we just don't know how to say anything nice to this person. Oh, God, give me a life-building word. Give me a heart that wants to build lives. Every Sunday, for those of you that are newer with us, we take communion. We do that Sunday by Sunday. In fact, we've gone to where we have these little communion mini trays on the table. And this is not something that you have to do because it's on the table, because it looks like there's something for you. You don't have to. Communion is about remembering what God has done for us when we were in a bad, bad place, bad shape. God did something for us. He gave us new life by the extension of himself to die in our place for our sins, that we would be able to be released from its penalty, from that judgment, and be able to have a brand new life through the resurrection from the dead, spiritually and ultimately physically. And so we have the opportunity to remember again today. And you might take some of the words of this song that is going to be sung by Robin just before you take the communion this morning. Oh God, we give you again this day the honor that is justly due you. You are the God of creation. You're the judge of the whole world. You are the ruler of all. You're sovereign over everything. And you, became our Redeemer. You delivered us, and we remember that again. You've taken what's broken. Help us, oh God, to be honest in our own lives about areas of brokenness that we need you. And we particularly ask you today to help us with the words we use, what we say, how we say it. May our talk bring honor and glory to you. Oh, help us, oh God, as we remember the one who saved us for this great task of building relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow